All right, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, the section on the virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. And then our text tonight, 14 and 15, she is like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Thank you, Father, for your word. Again, as we enter into your word, give us a right understanding of it, a right application of it to our own hearts and minds. Direct us into all thy will. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Here we have the labors of planning, traveling, delegating that this woman represents to us, Proverbs 31 and 14. She is like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. The merchants have ever and always been, throughout the scriptures, the economics of all countries and all places. In Genesis 23:16, Abraham hearkened unto Ephraim, and Abraham weighed to Ephraim the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. So there's ever and always been an economic plan and way in all countries. Here they're weighing out the silver, the precious metals. And in Genesis 34, you remember when Hamor, the father of Shechem, after Shechem took Dinah and defiled her, the father of Shechem wanted to have Jacob's daughter for his son. And in Genesis 34 and verse 6, the Hamor, the father of Shechem, went to Jacob to commune with him. The sons of Jacob came out of the field where they heard it. The men were grieved. They were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel, lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them and said, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife and make you marriages with us and give your daughters to us and take our daughters to you. And you will dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade therein and get you possessions therein." There's the word used for the merchants, for the trading. Of course, he works both sides of the picture in his own dealings, because when he talks to Jacob and his sons, he presents it as, you'll make money, you'll do well, you can trade with us. And then when he goes back to his own people, because now the requirement is that they should be circumcised, he says to them they need to do this because, verse 23, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them and they will dwell with us. So depending on which side he was on, he was showing the bright picture to each one of them that they were going to do well with the trading of their goods with each other. When Joseph saw his brothers in the land, he accuses them of being spies and requires of them to leave a brother with him, and on account of this reason, that if you would like to traffic in the land, if you would like to do business in the land, if you want to deal with our merchandise, you're going to have to do this. It says of Solomon that he brought horses out of Egypt and linen yard. The king's merchants received the linen yard at a price. And of course, we've talked about that before, that Egypt had some of the best linen that there was to be had. And so the king's merchants traded for it. So Solomon had ships as well, though the Israelites were not, they were not maritime people. They were not sailors. So he had Hiram's men, some of the Phoenicians who'd come down. Solomon built the ships because he had the wealth, but then he had help from others to navigate the seas and to teach his own people in order that they might do trade. Ezekiel chapter 27, throughout that chapter, it talks about the devastation that was going to come to Tyre. And Tyre was the great merchants of the sea, and everybody traded with Tyre. Until Alexander came and wiped them out. He says in Ezekiel 27:12, Tarshish was your merchant. And then verse 13, Javan, Tubal, and Meshech were your traders, barters. They bartered human lives. And then verse 14, those of the house of Togarmah traded for your wares. Verse 15, the men of Dedan were your traders. Verse 16, Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. And then verse 17, Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise, wheat of Minnith, millet, honey oil, and balm. And anyways, God outlines there all the different people that were trading with Tyre, that were this great port in which so much trading was going on, including for Israel as well. So in our text, she is described as being like the merchant's ships, being like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. So if we consider the planning or logistics that a merchant has to go through to run his business, he gives us a little idea of the honor that's put upon this woman when it says she is like the merchant's ships. Because the merchants would have to keep track of the product that they were trading, the product that they were trying to obtain from others through trade, the current value of the goods, the overhead cost of the laborers to produce goods and transport them, the vehicles for transport, whether it was over sea or land, ships or camels, the timing of getting the goods to market, the relationships that had to be established for trade, the safe return to one's home with your goods, and then having trustworthy help to look after home while you were away and travel with you to market, the care for the employees, that they would be satisfied with their recompense, the new products that were among the merchants, and the quality of the food or goods that you're going to get. So all of these logistics have to take place with merchants who have to try to trade in these ways. And this woman is described as she is like the merchant's ship. She brings her food from afar. But I thought that they were an agrarian society and that they would produce their own food. Indeed, yes, she did produce some of her own food because it talks about her vineyards and things of that nature. But this woman also wanted other things that her family farm would not produce, because it's rare that anybody can produce everything on even a large farm. She, perhaps a culinary expert in many ways, understands the best food products that are out there, the best seasons for the food goods, the science of cooking, what foods and spices go well together, and where she can get those spices from, understands the nutritional value of foods for her household. So she brings her food from afar, because she is always active in all these things, the logistics necessary. She's going to trade. We'll learn later on. She has her own products that she will take to market, and she will trade them off for other food goods, perhaps, that you couldn't get there in Israel. And there certainly were those food goods, or food goods within Israel, where other farmers were producing something that she wanted. But all of this is labor in planning, in traveling, and later on it's going to talk about delegating as well. She is like the merchant's ships. So that statement involves a lot of logistics. It involves a lot of study, boldness among the merchants. By her superior knowledge, she will not be put upon. So the woman of this household, and it shows that the manager of a household, that it takes work. It takes work. Physical work, but it also takes work of study and knowledge and the ability to work with individuals and persons and to understand the market that's out there and understand what's available. And though she grows some of her own foods, there are many other luxuries that she is able to obtain for her family. Number one, by the knowledge of what those luxuries were and by her labor to produce goods so that she can trade for these luxurious goods for her household. And who benefits from it? Her household does, her family does, and her servants do as well, because they're all going to be under her roof and going to be fed by her industry and her knowledge and her wisdom. She is like the merchant ships, and she brings her food from afar. That takes some work. That takes some knowledge. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. We'll look at that. That's both not just food, but it's also the delegating of work within the household. That word for portion there has to do with tasks as well. In order to accomplish this, she must redeem the time. She has to buy it back. How do you buy back time when everybody has the same amount of time? The text says she rises while it is yet night. She rises while it is yet night. So she buys back some time in the night. Every wise woman, Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman plucks it down with her hands. Building is strenuous labor. Building is buying back time. Destroying is quick and easy, but building is laborious and it takes time. We see that with the rioters, with the anarchists. It's easy to tear down a place. Any fool can bust the place up. But to build an economy, to build a place that is a valuable society, takes work and labor and sacrifice. These are things which those kinds of people know nothing of. All they are just being used as tools to try to bring about regime change. Ann Pratt, in her book on The Excellent Woman, she writes, "The practice of beginning the work with the commencement of the day is almost always found in conjunction with punctual and diligent habits and with the love of order and management as described in the text. The learned Aben Ezra," and if you don't know Aben Ezra, you just need to get John Gill. He must have been close with Brother John because he's ever and always quoting Aben Ezra, "poetically interprets the expression of the former part of the verse. She rises before the ascent of the day. Early rising in the east is different from that of our native land. To be up with the lark, or when the robin is first uttering his morning song, to brush away the pearls from the grass while the sun is just driving afar the gray mists of the morning, this is, with us, to rise early. But the diligent man of eastern lands is up long before sunrise, long before morn her rosy steps advancing sows the earth with orient pearls. And he has begun his labor at an hour when the European is sleeping still, and the sound sleep of the midnight. When the dawn breaks over the vineyards of Palestine and the sun sheds its red luster on her ruddy hills, the vine dresser has tended his vine and the sheep has led forth his flock from the fold. In the city, too, the merchant is busy in the shop, the courtier and the king occupied in the business of the court, and the women spinning the web of industry." It is among the Hebrews it was customary for the diligent women to be up earlier. So, and we can say that of our roofers as well. A roofer will be up on that roof as soon as he can be. He'll be piling shingles up there before daylight so that as soon as daylight comes and he can properly work, he can get the job done before the noon heat comes in Alabama. So we read throughout the scriptures, it's not unusual to read of these things. Abraham getting up early in the morning, saddling the ass when he has to take Isaac to do what he considers an awful deed that God has required of him. Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that had been his pillows after his restless night and the great staircase to heaven. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh." In Exodus 24, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joshua rose early in the morning and removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. 1 Samuel, "And they rose up early in the morning, worshiped the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah, Elkanah and Hannah. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place." But Samuel was busy to the work. "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper on that day in which he would take Goliath." Job also, it says, When the days of the fasting of his sons and daughters were about, he sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. So the rising early is often indicated in the scripture to begin the day early with the Lord as well. There are some who rise up early in the morning completely in vain. And the reason they're up early is so that they can fret because they're worried and bothered. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O Lord, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There David is early seeking the Lord. But in Psalm 127 it says, it's vain to rise up early and sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows, he gives his beloved sleep. So it's not about not getting sleep, but the rising early is making sure that we are fresh and giving God the best of the day. And also, some early rising is even just nature, as Ecclesiastes 12 talks about, the sound of the grinding is low and he rises up at the voice of the bird. That's for us old folks. The older you get, and I've known old folks and my grand folks, some of them who could sleep 3 hours or 4 hours, and then they were up and they were going, and that's all they could sleep, and that's all they could do. That was just nature, and so they needed very little. And some early rising is evil. Woe to them that rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. So it's not just about getting up early, but it's getting up early to be doing the business of the Lord. It says, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, the women came to the sepulcher of our Lord. But our Lord had already gotten up that morning. Even in the resurrection, he was up early. And he was up earlier than all of them. In John chapter 8 and verse 2, and early in the morning he came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. So some of his sermons and classes were early in the morning. Well, the work that is needed to be done, she rises up early. And of course, there's no electricity in Palestine, a very different place. And so if you wanted to get anything done, you rose with the sun or before the sun in order to redeem some time. Some work is all night. That doesn't mean that this is going to apply to every single person, or that you're more spiritual if you get up early rather than a person who's late and likes to work through the night. We read about the fishermen who had toiled all through the night, that some of their fishing went on throughout the night. We read about our Lord Jesus Christ, who at times spent nights in prayer. We read about these things, and we recognize in our society, too, with electric lights, with third shifts, and with various things, some people will be asleep early in the morning, and all that's fine. But the picture here gives to us of the Hebrew matron in a society where there isn't electric lights and where you get up with the sun if you're going to get going during the day, so that she can be prepared to delegate to everyone their work for the day. When it says that she gave this portion, it says in verse 15, she gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. The word for portion there is often used in the scripture about tasks and duties as well. So she is doing two things here. She is rising up early. First of all, to make sure that everybody has provision for the day. She has people that she has to take care of. She has to delegate things to. She's like the owner of the business. The employees come in and they punch the clock or they come at a certain time. But the owner of the business has to be thinking ahead of time. He has to be thinking either the night before or early that day to prepare for those who are the employees to make sure they have everything that they need. So she makes sure that they have provision and that each one is rising and at their station at the appointed hour in this household. The one who manages others must be up before others and prepare the tasks. Prepare themselves spiritually if we are Christians. And then thinking through the duties of everyone else for the day to be certain that all runs smoothly and things of priority are accomplished. So this Hebrew mother, matron, is up early. She's up early. Ann Pratt writes, the right economy of time is a highly important duty to those who are called to exercise the duties of active life. This is very evident. The mistress, the mother, the domestic servant, these will all feel the value of time, and yet no gift is more often wasted by those to whom God has allotted a large portion of leisure. The waste of time is a sin, especially chargeable on a large number of the female sex in our present day. Hours are wasted in frivolous things and dissipated visiting, in other words, visiting with no good end to it, reading of novels and idle books, and an absolute lounging and indolence, so that if we could trace the history of the life of many an English woman, we should find her employments of little more worth to herself and others than those of the butterfly that skims from flower to flower on a summer day. Time is given to us as a duty for the preparation, for a future state, and for the good of others, and every fragment should be gathered up. So Ann Pratt speaks of this buying back. And because we have many manufactured goods, and we don't manufacture everything the way they did in Psalm 31. And we don't have the tedious work of producing from flax and other things all the way up to our cloth. That means we have other time that is allotted to us that has to be used in a proper way. So we need to make sure that we are using those. And so our young ladies as well, who don't have as many, we have many things given to us, such as dishwashers and various things, that provide them more time. Are we ready? Are we ready, and are we redeeming the time? Are we buying up the time? One of the ways we can buy up the time is to consider whether or not we need as much sleep as we are taking. So I challenge people with that. I challenge young men with that. And how much time are you spending in the bed? Do you need 8 hours? Can you go on 7 hours? Can you go on 6 hours? If you can gain an hour every day, then you can gain almost a full day's work every week. You can get another 7.5 to 8 hours each week to buy up that time. And our young ladies need to be in preparation. They need to be prepared to teach and instruct, to be an influence in society. There are many wonderful examples of ladies throughout church history who have been great encouragers and admonishers, even of ministers and magistrates, by their learning, by their holiness. Are we prepared to teach our own children? We who are doing homeschooling and talk about homeschooling and think about homeschooling, are we prepared for that? Are we preparing for that? Or taking responsibility at a co-op? A lot of co-ops now. And so if you have knowledge and ability that you can bring to that co-op, that increases your influence on other families as well. Or in our day and time, the day may come when the government comes in and says, unless you are accredited, have a teaching certificate, you're not going to be allowed to teach your children. That day may come. So it would not be unwise for young ladies, Christian young ladies, to have a certificate of teaching, so that in the future it may stave off for a time the government intrusion in which we can continue to teach and instruct either in Christian schools or even in public schools. There's many things that when we talk about young ladies and we talk about buying up the time, redeeming the time, what this woman was doing, she was getting up before the dawn even went in order to buy that time up. There's much that can be done, even though we don't take flax and sew it and bring it all the way to cloth. We are to use our time wisely. And Ann Pratt believed in her day that the rising early would be of a benefit physically as well. Not only a mental improvement needed, but also, she says, and health too, that valuable blessing. How greatly it is promoted by early hours. Many diseases, and especially those called nervous disorders back then, were almost unknown in Britain a few ages since, when luxury had not yet made it a common practice to be found in the bed a full day. Many serious illnesses would take their flight before the long-continued and diligent practice of an early morning walk. and the cheek now pale from indolent habits, and the eye now dim from want of exercise required by the frame, might glow and sparkle with the bloom and vigor of life, if, like the country laborer or the diligent rustic maiden and the excellent woman of the text, we should rise before the ascent of the day, and if we redeemed an hour in the morning, it might leave us one in the after day to visit the poor and afflicted, to instruct the ignorant, to help those who need our aid. If household duties demanded exertion, then the gained hour might enable us to pass through them more leisurely and more pleasantly, and we might be saved the irritation of hurried business. Or if we gave that hour to God, who shall say what blessings our prayers might bring down upon ourselves and those dear to us, on the Church of God and the world at large? And she gives a little poem. Her might is gentleness. She wins and sways by a soft word and softer look. Where she, the gentle, loving one, has failed, the proud or stern might never yet succeed. Strength, power, and majesty belong to man. They make the glory native to his life, but sweetness is the woman's attribute. By that she reigns and will forever reign. There have been some who with a mightier mind have won dominion, but they never won the dearer empire of the beautiful, sweet sovereigns of their natural loveliness in their own households. So she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. That's a description of a tremendous amount of logistics and labor and knowledge that is needed in order to accomplish that. She rises also while it is yet night, gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So that speaks of her redeeming the time and also her power of delegation, the ability to delegate to others, instruct others in what their duties would be in her particular household. She had servants that she needed to take care of. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement given to us all to be diligent in our labors and to redeem the precious time that you have given us. We know that we have but appointed hours in our life. We pray that you would strengthen our bodies and our hearts and our minds, O Lord, to do your will day by day. That we thank you for the health that you do grant to us, Lord, and by the strength of that health that you give to us, Lord, we pray that we would give a return for your glory and for the honor of your name. We pray that you would make us wise in our own generation and how we are to labor and prepare in order to do the works that you have ordained for us from the foundation of the world. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with our ladies and be with our young ladies, as well as our matrons of households now, that you would uphold them and strengthen them, Lord, and encourage their hearts by the example given in Holy Scripture, and that you would encourage them in their many labors that they have, both physical labors as well as spiritual labors, emotional labors, things which are very wearing at times. And we pray that you would uphold them and keep them and use them for your glory and grant them faith, O Lord. For theirs is a work of faith day by day, even as it is for all believers, in doing thy will and looking for fruit from thy hand. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.